It's like so many of the love stories in the scriptures. It's a love story which speaks of the love between the Lord Jesus and his bride. And of course, Ruth's family had gone down to Moab, thinking they were going to Moab for a sojourn. They ended up staying there 10 years. And Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, she lost her husband and her two sons. And then she hears, she'd obviously spoken much to Ruth about the Lord God of Israel. And then she hears that the Lord God has visited his people in giving them bread in verse 6 of chapter 1. And they return, she returns, and the two daughters-in-law return with her for a little while. And Orpah looks as if she's going back with her, and they both have tears, and they both are emotionally moved, and both show commitment to Naomi and a desire to go back. And then eventually, on the way, Orpah decides to go back, and Orpah returns to her people, to her gods, and she tells Ruth, she says, you go back, Ruth. Yes, she's gone back. You can go back as well. Exactly what the Lord Jesus did with people. If they wouldn't absorb his gospel, they wouldn't be moved by his gospel as he did in John 6. He says, you can go back. And Ruth made this amazing statement in chapter 1, verse 16. She says, entreat me not to leave thee, 1:16, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And where thou diest, I will die, and I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Ruth was steadfastly minded, and she comes back to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And Naomi, in chapter 2, Naomi had a kinsman. And Ruth goes to the field. She goes out of Bethlehem to any field that she might come upon. But she actually goes with a thought in her mind. In verse 2 of chapter 2, she said, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. See, redeeming love is a story and a picture of redeeming grace. And she said unto her daughter, go, my daughter. And she went and came, and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she just chanced to light upon a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Boaz is a great type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. And we've been looking in the last couple of weeks about this conversation between Boaz and Ruth in this house. And the picture is a little booth beside the field in the shade, where Boaz and his reapers and the maidens could all take rest, find water and food. Then Boaz said to Ruth, hearest not thou not, my daughter? Listen to me. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art the first, go to the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, that you should take notice of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It has been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and thou, how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. It's a beautiful picture of God sending his people to himself and then sheltering them under his wings. Then she said, Let me find favour, let me find grace in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said to her, At meal time come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. He actually gave her some roasted corn, corn roasted over the fire, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. You purposely leave some for her, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, about 35 litres of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And this is a passage we're looking at tonight. And now the meeting of Ruth and Naomi. And her mother-in-law said, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee, take notice of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, The man is of near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, that thou shalt keep fast by my young men till I have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And the last two chapters, of course, are about the marriage of Ruth and Naomi. So she stays in this same position as a gleaner in the fields of Boaz until the end of the barley harvest, until the end of the wheat harvest, under his care, drawn by sovereign grace and mercy into his arms. And the last two chapters are the glorious picture of the consummation of this marriage. But the great story of Ruth is a picture of our kinsman redeemer. It's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures speak of him. It's a picture of his love. It's a picture of his providential care of his people. It's a picture of grace drawing people to him, grace sustaining people there, grace caring for people even when they don't know about it. Such is the great God in whose presence we are tonight. Why don't we speak to him? Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would cause your word to be open to us tonight, that we might find ourselves like Ruth, gleaning in your word, finding food for our souls there, finding that he who is the bread of life is life to us, and that he who has drawn us to himself sustains and keeps his own. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for redeeming love. We praise you for everlasting, eternal love. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, for your dear Son, that love that brought him to this world, that love that took him to the cross, and that love that is exactly the same now and sustains all of his people in this world and keeps them in his field, keeps them under his wings. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that you keep all of your people. We pray that we might be kept this evening, Heavenly Father, that we might find ourselves joyfully going home, having gleaned in his field by your grace. We do pray you lift up your Son before us and cause him to be honoured this evening, our Father, for we pray in his precious name. Amen. I don't know about you, but when I was used to spend lots of time reading the Bible, I used to read it from cover to cover, and I think it's still a really good thing to find a bookmark and just keep going through the scriptures. But the very best thing to do in the scriptures is to read until you find something that grabs you. Find something, and that's what happens to me as I try and prepare. I try and find a verse that just will not leave me alone, that will just, it just is there 24/7. And there have been so many beautiful ones in Ruth, isn't it? The Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to rest. A finding of grace. There is, of course, in his word, the most beautiful pictures and the most amazing truths. And he causes them to be written on our hearts. He is the teacher of his people. I love that picture of the disciples being the recipients of bread from the Lord Jesus and then giving it out to others. And they just gave it out and they gave it out. And the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000 and fed the 4,000. It came from his hand to their hands to the others. And what happened? Everyone ate, just like Ruth did. Everyone ate, and there was enough left over. There was plenty left over. They hand them out to the people. There's a verse that I've been enjoying the last few days. It's in Isaiah 43:10. I can read it to you, but it says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." It's a reference to the Lord Jesus. "That you may know me, and you may believe me, and understand that I am he." It's a great picture, isn't it, of his work of grace in the lives of his people. "That you may know him." This is eternal life, is knowing him. "That you might believe me," that we might just go to his word and find again and again that he's perfectly, perfectly trustworthy and perfectly faithful. If these words aren't the words of the eternal God, and if they are not true in every regard, then let's go somewhere else. See, we are here, aren't we? Because God has made his word, spirit and life to us. "That you may know me and believe me and understand," might understand that I am he. And he goes on to say, "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." He is the God to whom we address ourselves this evening, into whose hands we are committed for anything that might come out of these words to us. What a glorious picture we have in Ruth of the Lord Jesus drawing his bride to himself. There are, of course, in these Old Testament pictures, as in the New Testament ones, there are always two amazing themes revealed, aren't they? There's a hidden theme of divine providence. Who would have thought that God was exercising love to Ruth when he killed her husband? Who would have thought that God was exercising love to Ruth and Naomi when Elimelech and the other son were killed and they were left destitute, beggars, so destitute that when they arrived back in Bethlehem, Naomi was unrecognisable. 10 years and she was unrecognisable. But the revealed theme, of course, isn't it, is the story, as I said earlier, of redeeming love, redemption and grace. It's a story of a great fall. It's the story of a great fall that reveals a great redeemer. She, of course, of being a Moabitess, is a cursed offspring of a cursed race, and she had no rights back in Israel, except the rights of a stranger to glean in the field, and whatever rights she may have had as the wife of an Israelite. And that's the place that God has to bring his people for them to be recipients of grace. They have to be made to be nothings, to be an empty vessel, emptied of all of their self-worth and all of their self-righteousness, for them to be a vessel to be filled. But we do have a right to glean, to glean. Christ has commanded us to glean in his word. If he commands, he will. You will. She gleaned in verse 17. You'll see she gleaned all the day long. She gleaned until evening. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, didn't he, that you keep searching for him. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knows not where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. I love what Rolf Barnard said, and I think it's very true. If people would live in the light that God gives them, he'll give them more light. In Ruth's life, he poured grace upon grace upon grace. And the grace that came to Ruth was grace that flowed to Naomi. Whatever Naomi's circumstances was, she was stuck in Bethlehem. She was no longer even able to go out to the field. She had, in large measure, done her work, if you think about it. She had been, as the church is, the place where the Lord Jesus is lifted up, and lifted up before Ruth in such a way that Ruth was committed. Ruth had a need. They came back to Bethlehem as needy sinners, and needy sinners will be gleaning in God's word until evening comes. She gleaned in the field until evening, then she beat out what was she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. He causes his people to be fed and replenished abundantly in his fields of grace. She was reduced to a very poor situation. But when she comes to take this home, Naomi's interest is sparked. Not only does Ruth take this 35 litres of barley home, but she actually takes some of the food that Boaz had given her at lunchtime. She had enough at lunchtime to have some left over, and she took some home and she gave it to her in verse 18. She went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave her what she had reserved. It is a grace gift of God to take his people to a place of poverty, to take his people to a place where they are robbed of their self-righteousness, robbed of their self-reliance, robbed of the things of this world that they can find their comforts in. And so here in these verses we have this conversation that took place in Naomi's lodging place. Whatever it was, we're not sure. It must have been something very poorly, because she had lost everything. She went out full. She went out from Bethlehem a wealthy woman, and she came back and she'd lost her house, she'd lost her farm, she'd lost her husband, she'd lost her two sons. And in all of that loss, she hadn't lost the grace of God. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? When the Lord causes us to see through his eyes this world and all of its enticements change their tone and their flavour to the children of God. And her mother-in-law, verse 19, said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned a day? Where wroughtest thou?" She had gleaned. And gleaning is hard work. You have to bend down and pick up every ear of grain. And then, having gathered them all in the hot sun, you then have to take them to a place where you can thrash all the grain out and leave the chaff behind and take the grain back home. It is one of the great gifts that the Lord has brought into the lives of us in our fellowship, that we have been forced by difficult circumstances that have come upon us to glean and work hard in God's word. You think of all those difficult times that caused us to be led again and again into the arms of the Redeemer, to be led again and again into the field of his word, to be asked again and again, is this true? Is it really true what God says in his word? And again and again and again in his word and in what we have borne witness to in the lives of his people, the way the Lord has in providence and in his word blessed us through trials, that we've actually been forced to just simply trust what he said and be guided by it. The difficult things that come into the lives of God's people are difficult things that come from the hand of a loving and sovereign God to his people. Do you see what he does? Blessed be he, verse 19, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Blessed be he who took notice of thee. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? She'd brought home this great quantity, and she'd been in the field, as she said, as she set out that day. She set out to go to a field after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And here she comes back to Naomi, as a picture of church, and she comes back to declare and show the grace that had been given her. Sufficient for her, sufficient for Naomi when she brought it back, sufficient to sustain them for some time. God takes special notice of his own all the time. All the time. He took special notice of his own before the foundation of the world. He took special notice of his own through all the times of their rebellion. He took special notice of his own when he came to them in what he calls the time of love, where he comes and he reveals himself to them. He took special notice of his own when he hung on Calvary's cross. That's why he was there. He took special notice of his own. He took special notice of his own all the time. Read what he says about Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I set you apart for my special purpose and use, and appointed thee a prophet to the nations. Such is the story of all of God's people. That's Paul's testimony. That's the testimony of all of God's children. Take notice of me. And she showed her mother-in-law what she had, with whom she had wrought. Isn't that amazing? She actually puts the focus back on the with whom. She showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and she said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." She was in his field. She was under his care, under his protection. She was with his servants. They fed her, they watered her, they left the grain, the heads of grain on the ground for her to find. She could go and glean amongst the sheaves. And when she was thirsty, they gave her water. When she was hungry, they fed her. But it was all him, wasn't it? With whom I wrought today. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. You see, Naomi knows immediately that this man is the kinsman redeemer. Naomi, verse 1 of chapter 2, had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. His man, and Naomi said to her, he is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. So he's able, as this kinsman, not only to care for the living, Naomi and Ruth, he's able to care for the dead. As chapter 4, verse 5 says, that the wife of the dead to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. God has so ordained it that none of the tribes of Israel were going to be without a representative. The children of God, the children of that nation Israel, must be there, full 12 tribes, when the Lord Jesus comes. They must be there. And their name must be to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. You can think a lot about that in terms of the inheritance of God's people in eternity. The man is near kin to us. He is one of our next kinsmen. We've seen before, haven't we, that the right of redemption is always dependent, according to the law, upon three things. There must be a kinship. There must be an ability. He was a mighty man of wealth. And there must be a willingness to redeem. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became our kinsman by his incarnation. He was able to redeem because he is both God and man. He is a willing redeemer. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Nothing that happened to him took him by surprise at all. As Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, for the joy set before him. For the joy. What's the joy set before him? The joy that he enjoys right now, reigning over this world for the good of his people, just as he did for Ruth. The joy of honouring his Father's name and glory, and the joy of having his people with him, perfectly holy, redeemed forever. The joy set before him. So the word redeemed means to buy back. It means to buy again. And ultimately it means to take possession of again. Redemption means deliverance procured by the payment of a ransom. As Job said, isn't it? You save your soul from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Where the ransom is found, there will be no going down to the pit. See, debt was owed, wasn't it? These women were in great debt. As all of Adam's children are, there's a debt owed to the justice of God and the character of God, the law of God, and there is not only that, but there's a captivity to Satan. And so wily is Satan. The people who are captive to him have absolutely no idea that that is the case. And that's why God's children are bought with a price. They're redeemed with precious blood. And the result of redemption, as we'll see in the life of Ruth, is to be gloriously free. Free from all charges. Romans 8 is an amazing chapter, isn't it? It's worth spending time just contemplating it as well as reading it. It begins with no condemnation and it finishes in verse 39,
with no separation. No condemnation at the beginning, no separation. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. We're free from all charges and demands. All that God demands of his people, he looks to the Lord Jesus for. And we are free forever. Free forever. Redeemed forever. He has, according to Hebrews 9:12, he has obtained eternal redemption for us. But by his own blood, he entered it once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we are redeemed from and we are redeemed to. I love what they're singing in heaven. They're singing now, aren't they? Revelation 5:9. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. You see, that's what happened to Ruth, isn't it? She's been redeemed. She's been brought out of Moab and brought into this glorious marriage relationship. You see, it's love that is at the heart of all of God's activities in this world. And that's why the one who redeems evicts and dispossesses all those who have held his purchased property during the time of its bondage. He evicts all those that had that possession, and he takes personal possession of all that he has won for himself. It's an amazing thing to contemplate, isn't it? That it's redeeming love, having its desire, that draws his people to himself. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Redemption, of course, presupposes that we fell, and there is a calamitous situation that is beyond our ability to do a single thing about at all. An Israelite who sold himself was incapable of redeeming himself, and they had to be redeemed by another. And no sinner can redeem himself. The price of redemption is far too costly. God will not accept a redemption that is not perfect and doesn't honour his law and his character and his person perfectly. Only the Son of God could ransom his people from the curse of the law. Only he could satisfy. And that's what he's done. That's what this kinsman redeemer picture is about, isn't it? He has redeemed us to God. He's bought us with his blood. And at the appointed time of love, he binds the strong man. He casts him out of the ransomed soul, and he takes possession himself. And this is what we have in these pictures of Ruth, isn't it? That she is led to a place where she finds herself in his care, under his wings, perfectly, willingly, happily in his arms. And the Lord Jesus Christ brings his people. He says, doesn't he, again and again, they'll be willing in the day of his power. You see, we're not going to coerce people or entice people into the arms of the Lord Jesus or into obedience. It's love. It's him being raised up and lifted up that draws his people to himself. Not the whip of the law, not the plaguing of guilty consciences, but it's the display of a Redeemer. And that's what the blessed Holy Spirit does, isn't he? In his grace of regeneration, he redeems us, and all of his people come to him willingly, and they come under his care delightfully. It's interesting that Ruth is left to the end of the harvest as a gleaner. She's just left as a gleaner. Here is this mighty man of wealth employing many people, many, many people, and yet Ruth is left there as a gleaner. It's a great picture, isn't it? We're always, as redeemed sinners, we're always in need of his hand of grace upon our lives at every moment of our lives. He'll bring his redeemed to himself. You see, redemption in the scriptures, as redemption here in the book of Ruth is always portrayed in the scriptures as being powerful and effective and substantial. It's never portrayed as something that God tries to do or offers to the whole world. It's particular and purposeful. See, it's redemption, we just read it in Revelation 5:9, it's redemption to God. Revelation 14:4, it's redemption from the earth. It's redemption from bondage and death and the grave. It's redemption from the curse of the law, Galatians 3. It's redemption from all iniquity. It's redemption from our former vain conversation, our former empty way of life. I'll just read a few scriptures that talk about it. As for thee, Zechariah 9:11, by the blood of thy covenant I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thy hand and keep thee, and give thee as a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus said, isn't he, in his first sermon in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance of the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. It's always redemption purposeful. It's always redemption particular. It's redemption for someone, isn't it? The redemption that Boaz brings to the house of Naomi and Ruth is a redemption which is particular and purposeful and powerful and willing. He's willing. It always has a personal intent. What did Naomi say? Blessed be he that did take notice of thee. Redemption occurs, as I said earlier, because love must have its desire. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world. He so loved his people in this world that no matter what their circumstances and no matter what the depths of their sin, he must have them. He must have them to himself. He must have them in his field, in his house, and with him. See, redemption is a matter of divine appointment. It's the sovereign activity of God. Only a divinely appointed redeemer, only one appointed by God, has the right to redeem. And he must be a mere kinsman. He must be like us, must be made like us, as Hebrews 2 said. And the kinsman redeemer must be perfectly free of debt himself. Boaz is a mighty man of wealth. And he must be able. He must be able to satisfy all the demands of law and justice. He must be willing. He's not forced to redeem. He is the willing servant of Jehovah. He's the willing servant of his people. He does it because of his love for them. So that's why when we talk of redemption, we always must talk of redemption being particular and effectual. To portray it as anything other than something that God has done in eternity for his people and done in time for his people, and that that must have an outworking in the lives of his people on this earth, is to deny the very character of God entirely. Particular redemption, only particular redemption, honours God as God. That's what we read in Isaiah 43:10, isn't it? That you might know him, that you might believe him. To know him and to believe him is to have him portrayed before us again and again as he really is. Redemption was for a specific people, and they have a particular inheritance that's theirs. Theirs won as a right. There is throughout time, there is in this world, in this town, there are a people out of this vast mass of humanity that we're surrounded by. There are people. How does he describe her? He says, she's my daughter. Isn't that a lovely description of his people? He says, my, he owns her. She's his. And the Redeemer, the one who has the right to redeem, according to the verse we read earlier, is to raise up a seed, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Sovereign, omnipotent grace will draw his people to himself and draw his people to his field. And he draw his people to hear him. See, when Ruth goes back, she goes back and she tells Naomi what he has said. She showed her mother. And Ruth said in verse 21, Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also. You see what he says as a sovereign redeemer? Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Thou shalt keep fast until the harvest is brought to a close. See, the picture of the church, isn't it? He will draw his people to himself, and they will be drawn one to the other until he's ended all my harvest, until he's brought it to a close, until he's finished. He is the great sovereign kinsman redeemer. At the end of chapter 3, Naomi says, sit still, my daughter. This is the word to the church, from the church. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he has finished the thing this day. He'll finish the act of redeeming. What he begins, our sovereign God, in drawing his people to himself, he finishes in that day. Thou shalt keep fast by my young men. The Lord of the harvest has commanded his people to stay close one to another, to stay close with his reapers, to stay close by in his church. And his people will, if that's his word to them. He is a mighty man of wealth, and in his field his word reigns. It's exactly what happened when Paul spoke to that crowd on Mars Hill in Acts 17, that vast crowd of these intellectual Greeks. And they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him, certain men joined with him and believed. And then the certain ones, some of the certain ones, are named. The great thing that saving grace does in the lives of God's people is it creates the need for the very things that God blesses his people with. He creates a need, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. He creates a need and a desire to seek him and to find him in his word. And he promises, if you seek me and find me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find him. They will. All of God's children will stay close by his people. As Peter said to the Lord Jesus after that multitude had left him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where do we go from here? You alone have the words of eternal life. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. We tell needy sinners, don't we? We tell needy sinners to keep near his people, to glean in Christ's field. And Ruth gleaning is a picture of God's child gleaning in God's word, gleaning under his instructions, gleaning under his sovereign hand, gleaning under his wings, gleaning again and again, finding him revealing himself, finding him speaking to the hearts of his people, finding him bringing words of comfort and speaking kindly as he did to Ruth. It's good. It's good, my daughter, says the church, that thou go out with his maidens. You stay by his young men, you go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. Why go from Boaz? Why leave Boaz? How would it be if after all of that grace that she had been shown, that she would be found in another field? If they are in another field, the Lord's people will meet them there and bear witness to what they have left behind. His maidens will bear witness to him. God's people will stay as Ruth did. I was saying to a couple of chaps earlier, one of the wonderful pictures of Ruth is that she's made to be like a little child. In every situation you encounter in the book of Ruth, she just acts in delightful obedience, delightful, comforting, faithful, trusting him, trusting Naomi. Verse 23, she kept fast. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. See, the church echoes the words of the kinsman redeemer. He said to me, thou shalt keep fast by my young men. The church says exactly the same. God's children in this world are always gleaners. God's children in this world are always mercy beggars. God's children in this world are always the recipients of grace beyond our imagining. In all circumstances, he draws us to himself. He takes us into his field. He takes us into his church. And he nourishes and he nurtures us. And he feeds us personally upon his word. He feeds us upon himself. And he protects us under the shadow of his wings. He hides my life
in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand, as the hymn writer said. God's children will learn that he is the bread of heaven, and they will learn to know by his grace working in their lives that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. May he make us so. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for these delightful pictures in the scriptures which speak so wonderfully and powerfully of the depth of the fall that we fell in our father Adam, the depth of the fall that we fell from where we were created, Heavenly Father, in our father Adam, and in the sin that we are so readily drawn to in this world. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that there is a Redeemer. There is a Redeemer who is a kinsman. There is a Redeemer who is powerful and mighty. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that that's the case, because we want to come and acknowledge yet again that there is absolutely nothing in us and nothing that we can do to save ourselves in any way whatsoever. We thank you again, Heavenly Father, that the work of the Lord Jesus promised to do from the foundation of the world is a work that he is doing, and that he has finished and he will finish. And no matter what this world says or does, his promises are true. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for drawing us into his field, for causing us to go through difficult times that we might find that his word is true, who speaks powerfully and wonderfully to the hearts of his people. Draw us, Heavenly Father, like Ruth. Draw us to Boaz's field. Cause us to find our shelter under the wings of our kinsman Redeemer. May we have our rest there, Heavenly Father, and take away the things of our lives that would cause us to cling to anything other than him. We thank you again, Heavenly Father, for a perfectly, wonderfully successful redemption that will see our Saviour reigning, gloriously reigning. We thank you again for the time we've had together. We pray that you speak to our hearts from your word, our Father, for the glory of your Son. Amen.